Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I'm Michael DeMarco, the pastor here, and for those of you that are regular attenders, you'll notice that there's something a little different about the room. Number one, that you can see everyone sitting next to you. You like seeing everyone next to you? Oh, good. Okay, well, you're sitting next to attractive people. Pray for your neighbor. Normally when we set up, we've got like pipe and drape with black curtains all the way around to kind of transport you and fool the senses that you're not in a elementary school gym. You're in an elementary school gym, sorry. We thought that this week would be a good week to try this out to see if this can be our new normal until we get to Shiloh Plaza. As we've broken ground and as things have been built up, there's evidences that this formation of the church is coming to an end. And so as a kindness to all of the hard workers that set up and tear down every week, we thought, well, let's try and leave the pipe and drape down. It does mean that we don't have the rigging to have kind of the mood lighting on, so that's why the fluorescents are on, or half of them are on. Let's try this out. Let's embrace the language of experimentation, meaning we'll try things, and if it doesn't work, then we'll do something else. But especially after a few weeks ago when I preached on the subject of worship, worship is not something that we manufacture through our environment, but it starts in our hearts and in our minds and what we value. And so bear with us as we kind of tune the audio system in here. It's surprising how much that drape helps absorb some of the echo and things like that. So bear with us as we try and experiment with this. Just to echo something, no pun intended, that Tasha brought up during the announcements, the special needs Easter egg hunt. Just in case you weren't here for the announcements, we have a great need. Let me emphasize that, a great need for volunteers for this event. Right now, we have about 35 volunteers, and at a bare minimum, we need 70. So we need more people to sign up for this, and I think Tasha emphasized this. I was busy greeting people in the back, but we've stopped taking registrations for it, and people are on a waiting list, families with loved ones with special needs to participate. So it would bless a great number of people that don't experience a lot of blessings that the rest of us do as far as ease of access to events and events catered to them. It would bless a lot of people if you would sign up on your connection card. So please prayerfully consider that this morning before you leave. So I was gone last week. A lot of you had spring break a couple of weeks ago or last week. I had my spring break, and some of you went to Panama City Beach or Destin. I went to the Middle East, you know, because that's where all the parties are at. Myself and my friend, Pastor Philip Nation, who pastors a church down in Bradenton, Florida, we really wrestled the last couple of days that we were there with how to best communicate our trip and everything that we saw God do, everything, all of the stories that we heard from different refugee families, the conditions. And really, the biggest struggle for me is not taking a Niagara Falls of experience and drowning you all with the stories and the emotion. And so somehow I've been praying to God that He will help turn me into a regulator of any 90s rap Warren G fans. No, very few. Anyways. More than I expected, to turn me into a regulator of that Niagara Falls of experience and stories and emotion and spiritual battle and warfare and funnel it down to at least a garden hose where I could mist you or maybe jet spray you, but prevent either beating you down from everything that I experienced or even just drowning you in it. So this morning I'm going to share a little bit about my trip in amidst the sermon that I have planned for you. And then in the coming weeks, I'll share more stories, but also I'm planning on creating a weeknight event hosted by another local church, because I have a feeling that our Faith, Hope, and Love space wouldn't fit everyone that would be interested in it. And that's when we'll have a video and photographs and stories and question and answer time. So if you don't get enough this Sunday, there's more coming. We had a videographer that traveled with us, videotaping and capturing images from our different ministry endeavors while we were there in the country of Jordan. So with that, I want to transition this morning to the sermon by asking you a question. How many of you are familiar with the children's story about the three little pigs? Three little pigs. All right, yes. That's a story that does not translate in the Middle East because of the whole pork thing and, you know, why are you... So the three little pigs, in a nutshell, three pigs, evidently they don't live in the slop in this story, but they want to build houses. And so instead of hiring a general contractor, they do it themselves. One builds a house of straw, one builds a house out of sticks, and the other builds a house out of bricks. Obviously, that pig was from the south. And so, true story, when my wife and I got married, and we're both from Oregon, and we looked to buy our first house, we basically said to the realtor, show us any house not made of brick. And so that shortened the list, and we bought a log cabin and bought a big termite insurance policy, and the rest is history. But in the story of the three little pigs, of course, there's a big bad wolf that huffs and puffs and tries to blow all three houses down so he can have some bacon. And so I don't blame the wolf one bit. And so what happens to the house of straw? It gets leveled. What happens to the house of sticks? It stays stable for a bit longer and then leveled. And then the house of bricks, like Lionel Richie and the Commodores, a brick house cannot be blown down. And I've made a Warren G and a Commodores reference in the same sermon. So now I've preached, yes. Now I've got to get into dubstep or something. Anyways, I have been gone for a while, so forgive my ADD-ness. So the moral of the story of the three little pigs is what? Build a brick house. Yeah, that's the functional definition. Build with materials that will sustain the high winds from a large four-legged mammal. That's it. Well, the question remains then for this morning and for our lives, how are you building the house of your life? And I'm not talking about your street address. I'm talking about what do you seek shelter from? The title of the sermon this morning is Gimme Shelter. Wow, and that's a music reference to Rolling Stones. That's right. So I've done 60s, 90s, and one other song, 70s. So I'll work in an 80s one here soon. Anyways, it's Gimme Shelter. Where do you seek shelter in your life? For a lot of us, we seek shelter wherever we feel safe, secure. So for some of us, it's money. It's our 401k. It's our bank accounts. For others, it's just the safety of familiar surroundings, our home, our domicile, our kingdom. For a lot of us, it's work. And any workaholics in here, you know what that's like when you get separated from your smartphone, when you have to unplug because you go on a cruise. Good news, they have satellite Wi-Fi on those cruise ships, so you can still connect Just tell your wife you're going to get some sun and then pay the $9.95 for the Wi-Fi. Not that I've done that. We seek shelter in the things that where we feel safe. For some of us, it's not even material things, it's relationships. We seek shelter in our families. And so when we experience a rebellion of children, or when we experience the loss or a broken relationship with brothers and sisters, or loss of a loved one, we feel the winds of the big bad wolf blow. So what are you building with in your life? What are you building your shelter, your house on? Well, I guess, in other words, when the storms of life hit, how will your shelter withstand those storms of life that you cannot control or you have not anticipated? This morning I want to read from a psalm, Psalm 18, verses 1 and 3. And you can follow along if you want. The psalms were songs of praise, songs of anguish that were written from man to God. And even the psalms of despair always resolved to praise and trust in God. Psalm 18 starts off this way. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So in the first line, there's a declaration of love. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Too often in life, we ascribe our strength to ourselves, what we have accomplished, what we are able to do. But the psalmist here ascribes his strength to the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. There's no safer place to take shelter than in a fortress. The rock that the psalmist refers to here is literally a cleft rock. We don't use that word cleft, except for maybe, you know, talking about movie stars and their chins, a cleft chin. Well, you see a cleft chin that is cleft enough, and you, oh, I would like to hide myself in that. That seems weird for me to say this. I'll just move on. But in the scriptures, a cleft rock back in ancient times was a place to seek solitude, refuge, safety. When tornado warnings hit and you're in your car is no longer safe regardless of how many airbags it has. What people say to do when a tornado hits is get out of your car, which seems, and it seems against instinct, and run and hide and lay down flat in what? A ditch. A ditch is a cleft in the ground. Well, a rock is vertical, okay? And if it's cleft, you're actually in the groove of the rock so that when the winds come whooshing past the rock, you become part of the rock. The horn of my salvation. Okay, this is not a trumpet or a trombone or some shofar. No, this is a horn of a ram. This is a horn of a rhino. This is a weapon of strength. It's also a defense. When you see a ram, those horns are for protection of the beast itself, but of the protection of its family. God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. What are you building the shelter of your life on? What materials are you using? Are you using the straw of your personality and your gifts Well, your personality can rub people the wrong way. Your personality isn't for everybody, and your personality can change. A few weeks back, I preached and told the story about my friends that got married after college, and he had that brain tumor, and after the surgery to remove the tumor, his personality changed. What are you building the shelter of your life? Where do you seek shelter? For a lot of us, myself included, a lot of times I seek shelter and comfort in food. That's got to change in my life. You can't tell, but since my trip, I have lost 7 pounds. And mainly that's probably just because of jet lag and, you know, stress and airplane food and just insomnia from the jet lag. But I realized it wasn't a news flash. I've known all along, but, you know, I claim to be, and I try and live my life to be a very transparent person. As thick as I am, I try and be transparent. And so, you know, God has just been convicting me of that. And I know a lot of you struggle the same way I do. But I put my safety and my comfort and my shelter when life goes off the rails, or even when I just can't control something that I want to control desperately, I seek shelter in food. I seek shelter in controlling other people. If I can't control my life, I try and control other people. I'm ahead of the game on that more than I am on the food. Where do you seek comfort and control and shelter in your life? Let the Holy Spirit convict you of that. And not wait for a magic wand to be waved over your life so that you can be free of that, but that you can wrestle with it, that you can find other believers like me to look for support and encouragement. When I went to Jordan, I desperately wanted to visit the refugee camps, but the government had clamped down on who could go in and definitely who could come out, where you had to have a license from the government to visit the camps. You had to be vetted and screened because of the security issues. And so some of the people with the ministry that I went there with had these licenses, but I couldn't get one. And so what we did was we visited all of these families. We visited Syrian families that were escaping the civil war in Syria, and especially in the city of Aleppo. We visited Iraqi families that fled northern Iraq, especially the second largest city in all of Iraq, Mosul, when ISIS took over the city back in 2015, and then the Iraqi government wrested control of it back from ISIS. And then we visited, Syrians, Iraqis, and also we visited Egyptian families that had now settled in Jordan but were displaced during the Arab Spring a few years back in Egypt when President Mubarak was deposed in Egypt. And one of the things that was evident across, and I want to tell you all these stories, but one of the things that was evident across all of these stories and families was the evidences of what these Iraqis and Syrians and Egyptians built their houses and their lives on and what they built their shelter out of. Because for the families that we visited that were still practicing Muslims or that were just agnostic, they might have been raised in a Muslim household, but they certainly weren't radicalized, otherwise they would have stayed. But for these families that had no hope, that they put all of their shelter and all of their comfort in their jobs, in their relationships, in their families, in the security of their bank accounts and their homes and their businesses that they had built, when the storms of life hit, brutal storms, ruthless storms, They lost everything, their homes, their businesses, their savings accounts, their possessions, their family members. They were without hope. I sat in living rooms of people where it wasn't even their living room. It was just temporary housing for them. And they had zero hope. And they could not process why a group of Christians, Jordanians, Brazilians, I served alongside Brazilian missionaries. The ministry that I went with was founded by a pastor in Brazil that when Brazil was inundated with refugees from Haiti back during the Haitian earthquakes, that he saw a need to minister to these people. So Brazilians and Jordanians and even Koreans and people from Ireland and a couple of American pastors are bringing these Muslim families, refugee families, food and blankets. Families of seven, that we only had four blankets for the family of seven, but it was better than nothing. And they couldn't process why we were doing it. And they just had a little hint, glimmer of hope. They built their shelters out of straw. And then there were families that were not Muslims, and they weren't agnostics, but they were Christians. Christians from Iraq, Christians from Egypt, Christians from Syria, that grew up in Christian homes. We sometimes think of the Middle East. It's something I've been guilty of in the past, and it's something that we in America are guilty of consistently. When we think of the Middle East and we think of Christianity, we think of one country. What country is it? Israel. Israel's not a Christian country. It's a Jewish state. And it's run, and the Jewish belief system is where our roots come from, but we're not Jews. Most of us are not Jews. What are we? In biblical terms, we're Gentiles. Some of the first Gentiles were Arabs. And so some of the oldest strains of Christianity come from Syria and Egypt and Jordan. And so we have all of these ancient... I went to one of the oldest churches in the Holy Lands on Mount Nebo. The church was built in 530 AD. It's the mountain where Moses led the Israelites to see the promised land, and Moses died on the mountain. It's in Jordan. There's Christians all across the Middle East that are fleeing persecution. And so there's these families that I sat in their living rooms, and they told of the faith of their fathers and their grandfathers, their Christian faith, but that they didn't really practice an active faith. There were like a lot of Bible Belt Christians, to be honest, that they knew the language of Christianity. They knew the faith of Jesus. They identified themselves as Christians, but they built their houses with sticks. They based their livelihoods, their comforts and their shelter on their bank accounts and on good living and their relationships, but when the storms of life hit, everything tumbled to the ground. They had to leave in the middle of the night with just their clothes on their backs and what they could fit in their cars. And they were struggling, but they accepted food and blankets and help from the local church and the missionaries there. But they had more than just a glimmer of hope. They were reacquainted with the hope that lies in Jesus Christ. They'd experienced the love of Christ through the church and through missionaries from all over the world. But they were reeling from all of their loss. And then, praise God, there were some families that we visited that I walked into their makeshift home, and the children, their faces were bright and joyful. Their parents came up and embraced, and they had crosses on the wall, and they hugged us, and they kissed my cheek an inordinate amount of times. You have to be careful which cheek you go for first. It's cultural. There's all sorts of cultural landmines there. But house is full of joy, and we sit down and we get to know them, and we hear their stories, and their stories were just as tragic. One family that we visited, it was an older man and woman, probably in their 60s, and they had three sons. Three sons they were greatly proud of. That all three sons graduated from university, which is very rare. They came from Iraq, from Mosul. And then when ISIS took over their and instituted Sharia law, their three sons, one was a university professor at the university there. One was a lawyer, and the other was a dentist. The son that was a professor continued to speak out and stand firm, not only in his faith, but against the invasion and the oppression as he's teaching classes. And so ISIS identified him as a target of interest and opportunity. And so they planted a car bomb under his car and assassinated him. And then their other son, who was a dentist, was arrested. And everyone that ISIS arrested during this siege in Mosul, everyone that was arrested, no one ever saw again. Everyone knew what happened if you got arrested, because they had a makeshift court that wasn't open to the public unless you were a practicing Muslim. And then when this dentist went on trial, all of these Muslims from his town came to see his trial. And guess what? This man had built his dental practice on God's command and Jesus' great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he had this reputation within the community of serving others, regardless of their faith, of loving his neighbors as himself. And so he was known within the community as being the loving Christian dentist, that if you didn't have any money, you could go to him. If you could only pay in chickens, you could go to him. And so there was such a flood of testimony saying, we love this man. We can't live without this man. They released him. And the instant they released him, his parents, fearing for his life and for their other son's life, they packed up everything they had and they moved, mourning the death of their professor son. And now this dentist is practicing free dental care in Jordan, where he's a refugee, for other refugees because of the love of Christ. Their hope was built on the rock. Their hope, their shelter was built in something that ISIS couldn't take away. What are you building your life out of? What are you building your life upon? One other family that I visited with had three or four children. I have to look at the pictures. All of the families, I don't want them to meld into one, but they had three or four children. One daughter was, I think, 17, and the next daughter was around 13. And again, joy. The father was a heavy equipment operator, like excavation and earth movers. And here's the other thing about refugees in Jordan. They can't, by law, hold employment. They can't earn a living. So they flee for their lives in certain death, speedy death, for a life of potentially slow death. The average wage in Jordan to support maybe a family of four, just bare minimum, is $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year. And most refugees, if they could gather up enough under the table work, would make about $100 a week working 4 to 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, $400 a week, or $400 a month. And yet this man was joyful. His eyes were bright because his hope was in the Lord. So we sat and heard their stories, and they were hard, but the difference between the sticks and the bricks was the sticks, they would share their stories and then we would have to encourage them that their hope was in the Lord, and they would receive it. They would receive it. The family that built with bricks, they would tell their stories, and before we could say anything, they would say, but our hope is in the Lord. That's the difference. And there's one particular family, the father with the daughters. At the end, I said, I'd like to send you some books, your daughters, some books that my wife has written, because they were learning English and the oldest daughter could speak it pretty well. And so I showed them a picture of my wife, and I had Facebook right there. And the two daughters are like, can we friend you on Facebook? Mind blowing. We bemoan technology all day, but ever since I've been back on Wednesday, last Tuesday, every day I've been texting and shooting video snippets and encouragements to my new Jordanian, Brazilian, Syrian, and Iraqi brothers and sisters in Christ, letting them know that they're not forgotten, letting them know that there is a pastor that's an American, that pastors an American church that is praying for them, that encourages them. The world is a different place, but the storms of life are the same, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our borders. Our sin condition is the same. What is important is not only what we worship, but who we worship. Not just that we have shelter, but who we seek refuge from. And what are we building our identities out of and our lives out of? And will it last when the storms of life hit? Because we are spoiled. It was an adjustment going from a little grocery store, the size of the back corner of that room, because I said I was going to bake them a cake, and because my love language, my comfort, I can build shelter out of cake, a really big shelter. But walking into Publix to pick up my prescription and seeing these acres and acres of choice, that's why meeting in a room like this and not having the pipe and drape, this is okay. Mood lighting is a luxury. Let's set the mood. Let's get the music just right. No, let's praise God. And we're going to have a nice facility. Matt Root, one of our beloved members and our architect of Shiloh Plaza, he brought the coolest thing ever, speaking of technology, into our offices. An Oculus Rift virtual reality sort of goggles and sensors where we could walk through Shiloh through the new church. We could teleport to the bathroom. I went into the women's bathroom. It's my only chance. There's a couch in there, guys. We're getting... That place is going to be sweet. It's going to be sweet. But we can't put our hope in that place. That's why I love that it's called Shiloh. It's already called Shiloh Plaza because God in the Old Testament, if you don't know this story, and I'm going to preach out of this in the coming weeks, God, the Ark of the Covenant, God inhabited Shiloh until God was done with Shiloh. And then the Israelites moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and then God destroyed Shiloh. Pipe and drape is temporary. Shiloh Plaza is temporary. The storms of life, when the storms of life come, and they will come, some of you are in the midst of them. What we stand upon cannot be buildings or lighting or song choice or flawless preaching or moral living or talents or treasures. It's got to be the gospel. It's got to be God himself. And so, we're trying this out as a blessing to the people that set up and tear down. And, things might change and people might go, we really love the pipe and drape, and so we want to set it up. Okay, We can do that. But my challenge to you is what's found in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That's convicting. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose," hello 2010, "the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So I want to invite our worship team to come up as I close out this sermon, because we're going to participate, as we always do on the first of the month, together corporately during our worship service by taking the Lord's Supper and in communion. I've already asked you the question, what are you building the shelter of your life on and with? But I want to challenge you to ask you this, I want to challenge you and ask you this question: when your neighbor, because we're to love our neighbor, when your neighbor suffers from the storms of life, and they have not built upon the rock, they have not built out of supernatural substances, they haven't built out of brick, how do you respond? How do you respond when you have a neighbor, a loved one, a coworker, someone that doesn't speak the same language as you? How do you respond to them? Biblically, practically, it's pretty simple. Jesus gave the instruction. Love them. Take after their physical needs, but don't be scared to address their spiritual needs. Talk to them about when you built your life out of straw or sticks. Be transparent. Tell them what you struggle with. Because living a life of Christian discipleship and living a life following Jesus is not about living a life of perfection. It's about living a life filled with God's love and grace. And the only way that you can share God's grace with other people is to share the times where you've needed that grace in your life, where you've messed up, where you've stepped in it, where you've overeaten, where you've relied on your reputation, your family, your relationships, your wealth, your comfort, where you've kept warm by the fires of the fears in your life because the fears kept you safe. I got stopped by the Jordanian secret police. It was awesome. It was so cool. I'll tell you more about that later. How do you respond when your neighbor's whole world is rubble and ruin and loss? You love them. So that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to remember how much God loves us by sacrificing his son, Jesus. So as our ushers come forward and distribute the elements, a couple of double stacked cups, one with a little piece of unleavened bread, a cracker, and underneath a cup of juice. I want you to take those. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, thank you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to take you to take those cups and hold these as we worship him in song. And once you get those cups, if you feel moved to stand in worship, feel free. If you want to sit in contemplation, please do. Let God, through his Holy Spirit, convict you of the areas of your life that you need to surrender to him as we sing. And then when we're done singing, we'll partake together. Jesus knew that the ultimate storm of his life on earth was about to come. He used an object lesson with his disciples, and he said, this is my body, and it's going to be broken for you. And he took a cup of wine, and this juice symbolizes that, and he said, this is my blood, and it's going to be spilt for the forgiveness of your sins, and that we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. So he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So let's remember that awesome sacrifice and gift of grace this morning together. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship in freedom, with lack of persecution. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ worldwide that are suffering persecution, that have suffered death and loss and struggle. Help us to keep them in our prayers this week. In Jesus' name, amen.